to turn this afternoon to the first epistle, General of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 10. The first epistle, General of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, was well qualified to give the exhortations and admonitions that we read together. The dear man, as we know from the scripture, was left to trust in his own strength. He boasted that he would go with the Lord Jesus Christ to prison and to death. But when the time came for him to be tested, he proved his own weakness. But what a mercy it was. Jesus had spoken to him and assured him that he would keep him. Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And how graciously the dear apostle was enabled to write these letters to the churches. He profited from his own experience and was enabled by the Holy Ghost to set forth the glorious truth of God in its certainty. He knew what it was to fall. He knew what it was to be recovered. And so he was well placed in his knowledge of the goodness and mercy of God to give spiritual advice to the churches, and how we need in our day to be made observant and to fall under the exhortations that are set before us, how important they are. The apostle in these last words in the chapter before us speaks of the necessity to cast our care on the Lord, to trust in him, to be sober, to be vigilant. He knew, as I've noticed, what it was to be unguarded, and he fell solemnly, but he exhorted those to whom he wrote his epistles to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, you and I have no ability to withstand the power of the enemy, but what a mercy it is. The Lord has garrisoned his people around and keeps them. They cannot be destroyed, although Satan may seek to come and do us great damage and overturn us if he could. But what a mercy it is, he gives grace to resist, steadfast in faith. When we find ourselves in hours of temptation, the Lord enables us to look with a single eye to the cross. And there it was upon the cross that the victory over hell, sin and death and Satan was accomplished. And Satan knows that he can never destroy one of the Lord's dear people. Their life is hid with Christ in God. They are defended and they are saved with an everlasting salvation. But that does not mean that he will not use every means he can in his subtlety and his deceit to try to afflict us and to distress us. But what a mercy it is, having spoken these words of exhortation, the apostle then seeks that the church of God might be abundantly blessed. His desire was for their spiritual prosperity, for they might be brought to godly maturity. And so he expresses his desires in the words we have before us this afternoon. And not only does he express the desires, but he is, we are persuaded, convinced in his heart that those things that he sought, the Lord would graciously perform. And he was confident that the things he desired, that the church might be blessed with would be found in them. And he explains to us the means whereby the church of God is made perfect, established, strengthened and settled. You and I, doubtless, I humbly trust, seek that the Lord would bless us and enlarge our coast, that he would give us to know the certainty of our salvation. But sometimes we do not appreciate the way in which these favours and blessings are to be made known to us. But the Apostle gives us an insight into the means that is often used by the Lord to bring us to this perfection that is mentioned, establishment, strength, and to settle us after that ye have suffered a while. So we are brought to realise what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said: "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." The victory is already gained. The Lord's people are delivered and they're secure. But they have to pass through this veil of tears in which there is much to be learned, much to be lost and much to be gained. And you and I are going to lose all that is of the flesh. We're going to lose all that is imaginary, all that wood, hay and stubble that we accumulate, all that religion we have, which is but our own. But that which is implanted in the heart by the Holy Spirit will never be lost. It is indestructible. Grace once received can ne'er be lost, nor hell from Christ a soul divide. The certainty of the perseverance of the saints is absolute. All those chosen in Christ unto eternal life will and must at last be found in glory. But there is that preparation here. There is the necessity of that work of grace in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are prepared for that inheritance which is laid up for us. The Apostle describes it as being made meet for the inheritance. And if you and I are under the instruction and teaching of the Holy Spirit, we shall need to observe the instructions that the Apostle gives. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." As you and I pass through this veil of tears, walking out the path of affliction, adversity and trial that is appointed to us, we shall be brought to know the Lord's gracious dealings in humbling ourselves under his hand. What proud natures we have. What supposed wisdom and understanding we think we have, until we are brought to realise that our supposed wisdom is utter foolishness. Our understanding is confusion. And we are brought to realise what the Lord says: "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And we are brought under his gracious hand to be humbled. We are brought down. But what a mercy it is. We prove then the sufficiency of his grace. We prove then that strength which is made perfect in our weakness. We see the good and gracious hand of the Lord working it for us and in us, and going before us. And he displays to us from time to time those precious thoughts he thinks toward us. He speaks comfortably to us from time to time. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now the Apostle here, as we noticed, seeks the spiritual good of the church. But as we noticed too, these things will be made manifest to us. And if we are helped a little, I want to try to notice how the Lord deals with us and the blessings that attend his gracious dealings. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory." And so we are given to understand, first of all, who it is that is dealing in love and mercy with our poor souls. It is the God of all grace. And we cannot begin to comprehend the vastness of the grace of God. If you and I are given a little understanding, we shall be brought to stand amazed that he should, in everlasting love to a people that he sovereignly chose, appoint them to a kingdom, that they should be set apart in his eternal purposes to show forth his everlasting praise. What amazing grace it is. You've just been singing of that grace. And all you can say sometimes, if you have a realization in your heart that he has a favor toward your soul, why me? Why me, O gracious Lord? Why such a wretch as me, who must forever lie in hell, were not salvation free? Because it was grace, God's unmerited favor, his everlasting love that rests upon a people who he determined to have for his own possession, to redeem and to bring at last to glory. He said, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." Now, the aboundings of God's grace are manifested in his purposes toward his people. And if you and I are brought to understand just where we are, as wretched sinners, not only fallen in our federal head, Adam, but debased and ruined by our own transgressions, we shall stand amazed that the Lord has ever appointed a way whereby such sinners should be saved by grace. We need to understand the word grace. It is defined, as you know, free, unmerited favour. And salvation is by grace, because of God's mercy, his love, because of his purposes, his free love. Boundless grace is made known in our hearts, the God of all grace. The God of all grace appointed a way of salvation. And that way of salvation must meet all the demands of the law, must satisfy the claims of justice, and the way of salvation must be wholly acceptable in his sight. It must be a perfect way. And he appointed his own dear beloved Son to come to be the means of his people's salvation, called us unto eternal glory. So what grace is manifested in the plan of salvation, in the wisdom that devised that plan, in the outworking of that plan, and the fulfilment, in the perfection of that plan, whereby the whole election of grace is eternally saved? What a price was paid when the Lord Jesus Christ came here. I know we speak and we read of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the shedding of his precious blood to redeem his dear people, of his sufferings, of his death, of his obedience, of his atoning work. But my dear friends, do we understand? Has it been revealed to us in a little measure? Because that's all we can understand, just a little measure. The sufferings of Christ, what it cost the Saviour to save our souls from hell. Not only did he suffer intolerably in his human nature, but we cannot begin to comprehend the sufferings of his soul. But what we do know is this: he endured in his holy soul the hell due to his people's sin. He endured the penal wrath of God against those iniquities. He endured all that justice demanded and received at his hand. He paid to justice all her due. He did everything to deliver his people. And in the sufferings that he went through, the Lord hid his face from him. There were 3 hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. The Father hid his face, and the dear Redeemer, in the agony of his soul, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why was it? It was that his people, in whose room and place he stood, might never be forsaken. What he suffered has removed the barrier to their eternal glory. All their sins are blotted out, washed away in blood, and for them a robe of righteousness has been wrought out. And that robe of righteousness is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that glorious robe the Father imputes to every one upon whom his electing love rests, upon whom he has favour. They're justified in Christ Jesus. They're justified by faith in Christ. You see, my dear friends, it is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to his atoning work, looking to his justifying righteousness, trusting in his obedience to the law, trusting in all that he has done. That's where a poor sinner's brought to. Our own righteousnesses, so-called, are but filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and we are as an unclean thing. But the righteousness of Christ is a perfect righteousness. And this righteousness that he has wrought for his dear people is their title to one of the mansions in heaven. It is the ground of their acceptance with the Father. So how important it is, my dear friends, that you and I do not just consider these things in a natural way, but that we might be brought under the gracious influence of the Spirit urgently to seek the evidence that we are not only washed in the precious blood of Christ, but justified in his righteousness, because it is justified sinners who enter heaven. Now God has provided for his dear people, the Father has provided for them all that is needful for their eternal glory. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He has called us. As I said this morning, the evidence of election is that divine effectual call that awakens a dead sinner. It isn't just the activation of a natural conscience whereby we may at times feel some guilt within. If you and I have been called, the arrow of conviction will have entered our heart, and we should have been brought down as a wounded soul. We should have been brought down to realise the just deserts of our sin, and we should have been brought to own our transgressions. David was brought here, and you and I, in our various ways, will be brought here against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And how you'll feel the need of mercy. Mercy through blood will be your only plea. You will know, under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the only way that mercy can come to you is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy mercy in Jesus, the hymn writer said, exempts me from hell. Its wonders I'll sing and its glories I'll tell. Do you know what it is, my dear friends, to really feel the need of God's mercy? To really feel the need of forgiveness in your heart? God of all grace, he is the God that hears these petitions. He is the God that answers these cries. He's called us unto eternal glory. And this little word us is so vitally important, isn't it? It is a collective name for all the election of grace. And you'll notice how Peter associates himself with the church, with the children of God. He doesn't speak to them as arm's length, who have called us. He knew what it was to be called. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he was a fisherman. But all the saints of God at the appointed time will be called by grace. They will be made manifest as members of this us. And some are called early in life, many are, some in middle life and some later. But the point is this, that everyone who is predestinated in God's eternal purposes unto eternal glory will be called in time. They will not pass out of this time state until the work of grace has not only been begun, but has been brought to fruition. The apostle reminds us of this. He says, but he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there is a perfection to be wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, making us ready for eternity. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So we should be brought to know the dealings of God in our souls by the powerful influences of the Holy Spirit. And we should be brought to know that our salvation is wholly dependent upon the sacrifice and offering of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now the purpose of God, as we've already noticed, is to bring each one of his elect children home to himself. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Them he called, he justifies. And them he justifies, he glorifies. What a wonderful chain it is, an unbreakable chain reflecting God's eternal purpose to the Church of God. And so these souls will be brought at last into eternal glory. What a sweet contemplation it is to a poor sinner when a little view is given of that inheritance which is laid up for them. We cannot begin to understand the glories that there are surrounding the redeemed in heaven. But I hope that there is that desire in my heart and yours to be prepared while we're in time to enter into that glorious realm above. And so your petition is that you might be made ready for eternity. You may have many concerns, we do. May have many pressing things upon our minds in time, but there is one vital thing which outshines, which is more weighty than anything else, and that is your soul might be saved. And you will not be satisfied until you know that your salvation is in Christ Jesus. There is none other in which salvation is found, but what I mean is this, that Christ is revealed to you as the ground and hope and expectation of your salvation. You see, my dear friends, it is to know him. And didn't the apostle, though so blessed, the apostle Paul, so blessed as he was, his desire was this, that I might know him. Many people know about him. Few, comparatively, know him. But what a privilege it is to be called to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the work of the Holy Ghost to make him known to us. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ to us. It is his sacred office and prerogative to reveal the Saviour to poor sinners. And so we're brought to know him in his saving power. We're brought to know him as our Redeemer. We're brought to know him as our Saviour and our Lord. The one that has gone before us to prepare a place for us, whose word will never, never change, whose purposes of grace must be fulfilled. And so you see, poor sinners are brought to trust in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They're brought to believe by the teaching of the Holy Spirit in his name. They're brought to rest their faith on him. But this faith, these things that we're taught, you know, are very tested, are very tried. And this is why in the middle of this verse, the dear apostle says this, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. Now we know that the work of grace in the heart of a poor sinner will be fully accomplished. But the means whereby we should be brought to these places that are spoken of here are in the Lord's hand, in his sovereignty, after that ye have suffered a while. So it is through the afflictions and the temptations, the fears, the adversity, the trials that we have to pass, that the Lord accomplishes his purposes. And if you and I think that we're going to find it easy in our path, my dear friends, we shall soon find that we've made a mistake. I know the Lord is a sovereign, but you know, the word of God speaks very clearly, and this dear apostle himself said this, that the trial of your faith, being far more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So if you and I are in the fire, in the furnace of affliction, if we find that as we are passing through this veil of tears, much is being burned up within us, it's the Lord's favour toward us. Because we do not always appreciate how much rubbish we accumulate, how much we take to ourselves. But you see, the Lord will have you brought to a foundation. And it is through these dealings the Lord has with us that we are brought into the things that are described here, make you perfect. Now, it doesn't suggest that you and I have perfection. What I believe this means is that we shall know sanctified affliction. As we suffer here below, we shall know sanctified affliction. That is, there will be profit in the afflictions and the trials and the adversity through which we go. And you will suffer many disappointments. You will suffer much down-sitting. But my dear friends, the Lord sanctifies these things to us. And what is his purpose? Well, if we examine our hearts, if we look within, we shall see how carnal we are. Oh, we have a very correct exterior. We walk out those things that are expected of us. But the Lord sees within us, and he knows where my heart's affections lie. He knows all about my wandering heart and yours. And he will have our affection. He will have all our heart or nothing. And it is his purpose that our affection should be set on him. And so he brings us into these places where we begin to realise what it is to find the things of time and sense waning in our affections. Oh, they're necessary in their spot, in their place, and we're thankful for them. But inordinate affection of the things of time and sense is not acceptable to God, is it? And if he has a love to my soul and yours, he'll deliver us from it. What you'll find is that things don't work out. You'll find that things are very adverse, and you'll begin to feel disappointed, and you'll begin to see the vanity and the emptiness of things here. Those things that perhaps we've held fast to. Let's be honest about this. There are things that you have coveted and you hold fast to, but the Lord removes them. He spoils them or takes them away so that your affections no longer centre in those idols. I want to speak lovingly, but my dear friends, these things we feel in our own hearts, don't we, that we have idols, and the Lord will have your heart. And so what he does, he spoils those things that you set your affection on, and he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you. As they say, they begin to take second place. They begin to lose their glitter. There's something far more attractive now set before you. And you realise more and more as you journey on the vital necessity of a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to see in your heart the insufficiency of yourself. You're disappointed with yourself. You haven't the certainties that you long to feel. It changes the whole perception within us, doesn't it? After you've suffered, well, it brings you into these troubles and sanctifies them too, and says, look to me. What a mercy it is if you and I are conscious of the changes that are being wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. It isn't because you've come to some decision in yourself that, well, I must relinquish something or I must give it up. No, your heart has been changed by grace. God who has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That is, sanctifying your heart, giving you a desires after holiness, causing you to seek those things, I think the hymn writer puts, seek the things that Jesus loved and hate the things he hates. Do you find these changes in you? There's something being effective within your heart. And so there is this sanctification. There's a dependence now upon him. There's a looking to him. And you begin to understand what the dear apostle says here. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can there be anything more comfortable? Anything more sustaining than to know this? Perhaps you and I speak to myself, have tried to manage. We've tried to do our own thing, to have our own way, and it's been frustrated. And now you can see the wisdom, and you can see the purpose of God to you in all these gracious dealings with you, because he is causing you to know more of his care for you, his watchfulness over you, his guiding hand, his leading forth, make you perfect. This is sanctifying influence, preparing you for that which is above. Our sanctification is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is our holiness. But you see, my dear friends, you and I here will not be perfectly sanctified. But what a mercy it is if there is that movement in your heart after those things which are above. After you have suffered a while, establish you. Now, in the trials and the troubles that we pass through, we begin to realise more and more that we need to be more clear in the things of the truth. We've grown up under the truth, many of us, all of us, I hope. We know it in our minds. We don't doubt the word of God in a natural way. But you need to be established in the truth, and that is to be brought to rely upon them implicitly, to trust in God's word and his precious promises, established in them. That is to rest in the faithfulness of God, in his covenant love and mercy and grace. And this is how we are taught, suffering for a while. You're brought to realize in the afflictions that you need a helper. You're brought to realize in your trials you need support, you need comfort. And when we're brought to realize where we are because of our foolishness, we're without these things. But you see, it brings us to realize the need of establishment, the need of the grace to be given us, to believe, to trust, to depend upon the Lord, to look to him for our salvation. Establish you. It's to keep our eyes on Jesus fixed, and there our hope to stay. We should be brought to hear the exhortation of Paul the Apostle. Let us run our race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. That's how you'll run your race when the Lord begins to reveal his good hand to you and make his grace known in you. We should be brought to run in that narrow path cheerfully, patiently, looking unto Jesus, in whom is the sufficiency to answer all your need. How precious those promises are. He promised to supply all his dear people's need, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is why we have to pass through this shaping, fashioning hand of the Lord. This is why we have these afflictions. We begin to realise how needful they are. When you're brought to realise how untrustworthy your heart is, you know, we've been brought perhaps to see that we thought we were walking rightly, we thought we were walking dependently. We thought in our own foolishness that we were following hard after the Lord, until we're brought to realise just how wrong we are, how far off we are, how forgetful we are. But the Lord shows us. And where does it bring you? It brings you to repentance. Causes you to mourn over your sin. Causes you more sincerely to seek his mercy. To beg that he'd pardon your iniquity. That he would show you that your transgressions are forgiven, that your sin is covered. That he shed his precious blood to redeem you, establishing you. What a mercy, my dear friends, it is if you and I are beginning to feel in our hearts these drawings out after by the Holy Spirit after Christ. Because in him alone is the sufficiency. In him alone is all that a poor sinner needs. And he will have us come to him. They shall come. You know, that word is used, isn't it? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's a beautiful promise. They shall. That's his purpose. But you know, they'll be brought there, won't they? They shall come. It's his purpose that they should come. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Do you see the Lord's purposes in his dealings with you, in all that he causes you to pass through. So that wretched heart of unbelief and that wretched heart of rebellion is brought low, isn't it? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What a great, good thing it is when the grace of humility is granted to us, when we are made like clay in the hands of the heavenly potter, when we're given a willingness to walk the path he has appointed for us. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. We may have thought that we were strong. We may have thought that we could persevere. But you'll be brought to realise that you're all weakness. And that's how we are, isn't it? After you have suffered a while, strengthen you. You'll be brought to look to the Lord to sustain you. Be brought to look to the Lord to uphold you. You'll be brought to the Lord to look to the Lord to help you. And what beautiful words of promise there are to these poor people. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see, this strength, this grace that is all sufficient is made perfect in weakness. You're brought to realise the strength of his grace upholding and sustaining you and enabling you to press on. Strengthen you. His word strengthens us. We may have come to spots in our life where we just felt that we couldn't put another foot forward. We can't go on any longer. We're all weakness, infirmity, helplessness. But the Lord has mercy to his dear people. And he speaks words of grace and promise to them. And you know what it is when he speaks a word like this? Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Immediately there's that gracious help given to you, whereas you're strengthened. And it seems as though the weakness that you felt is taken away. But what it is this, instead of looking to your own weaknesses, you look to him who spoke to you. You look to him who's promised to do what he will for you. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. It strengthens you, enables you to continue in the path it's appointed for you, to press on toward that mark. You see, we get very despondent, don't we, sometimes, cast down as the psalmist did. But he strengthens us. He's commanded our strength. And he makes us strong in him. That's where our strength is found. It's clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's holding fast by his grace to his word of truth, believing in him who is faithful that hath promised. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now the dear apostle knew in his own heart he needed a foundation. And you and I need a foundation upon which to rest. You cannot and you dare not rest upon anything short of Christ revealed to your soul. Now what a beautiful thing it is that this foundation is laid. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and he that believeth in him shall not be ashamed. And we're brought to this foundation. You see, what it is faith in Christ. It's believing in his word. It's trusting in his grace. And as he makes known his great salvation in your heart, as he makes known the preciousness of his atoning work in your soul, you'll be brought to this place where you're settled, as the hymn writer expressed it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What a wonderful thing it is to have that God-given faith, that grace in exercise, to look to the precious blood of Jesus Christ for the pardon and forgiveness of all your sins. To look to his obedience and his sacrifice for justification. To look to the fullness of his grace to supply all your many needs, to that sacrifice for acceptance with the Father. This is where poor souls are settled. This is what the Apostle earnestly desired that the church might be blessed with. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, the dear Apostle knew what it was, not only, as I said at the beginning, to express this heartfelt desire for the true spiritual prosperity and maturity of the church, but he knew that these are the blessings that the Lord would bestow upon his dear people because of the riches of his grace. These are the places where you and I, if we are under the influence of grace, will be brought. We shall be conscious, as I've tried to hint, of that influence in our hearts of seeking more the things which are above. We shall know what it is to be brought to believe and trust in the truth. You see, it isn't that it's in the creature. It's that outgoing faith on Christ. It's that faith which anchors in Christ, looks to him, holds fast to him, and trusts him. Establish you, clinging to him. What a mercy it is. The hymn writer expressed these things in various ways, didn't he? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But he also says, in other places, the exercise of his soul that caused him to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, and strengthening you. This isn't anything in the creature. This is being strong as upheld by God's grace, the God of all grace, holding you up, enabling you to continue, and in his mercy settling you upon that eternal foundation. Now, the foundation upon which the church rests is an immovable, eternal foundation. It is Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, they stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So I hope it is our desire. I hope it is a felt need in our hearts that the Lord will fulfill the desires of the dear Apostle Peter, that he would work in our hearts by his almighty grace, that we might have a sensible understanding that we are among that people being prepared for that prepared place, which is glory. That salvation comes through the finished work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But the preparation for that salvation, which is eternal happiness, everlasting glory, is through the path of affliction and trial and difficulty here, whereby, through the Holy Spirit's work in our heart, we are made perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. Well, may the Lord in his mercy bring us to these things, and may we be found with a settled rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mercy it is if you and I have a God-given hope, if by his grace we look to him implicitly and trust in him alone, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now he closes this with a beautiful word: to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. So these dear souls who are brought to know the gracious dealings of the Lord with them here in time will at certain seasons be brought to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. They will be brought under the teaching of the Holy Spirit to join with the dear psalmist when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." For those the notes of praise that ascend from our hearts here are foretastes, foretellers of that which is laid up, because one day these dear souls, who through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts are prepared for glory, they'll enter into the song of the redeemed, and they'll praise the Lord eternally. Unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood be glory and honour for ever and ever. Amen. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. But may we have a spiritual understanding. May we not be left to our own foolish thoughts, but as I've said, know those thoughts that the Lord thinks toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end.